If you have your Bibles, if you'll now turn with me to that psalm, Psalm 144.
Hear now the word of our Lord, Psalm 144, the Psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou mayest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that pass away. Bow thy heaven, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountain, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our gardeners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord.
The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. And let us ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider our text, Psalm 144. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you again for another gift from your hand, even this portion of your holy word that was written so long ago, probably around 3,000 years ago, and yet is as much as valid and as important and viable and life-giving as the day it was penned. And so, Lord, we do pray that by the Spirit of God who inspired David to write this, that same Spirit is with us this morning, that he would have free recourse amongst us, we pray, that his word would be applied to our lives, that you would cause us to learn and to grow and to be convicted and to be changed by your word and Spirit. That we would leave this place more aware of the dangers about us and the victory that you have for us, have completed, and that you are working in our lives and will work. And so, Lord, we do pray that this would be a time where you would speak to us and we would hear profitably, and that we may be equipped, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We ask this now for the sake of Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so I was considering this this particular psalm and a few other things that has been on my mind recently. A thought came to me, and I want to follow this out for a little bit, and then we'll look at our text. How dangerous is a fog? How dangerous is the Thule fog? I've heard reports of accidents as much as 100 cars or more in an accident in certain parts of this valley, Long Valley, right? Why 100 cars? Well, one car stops, or one car hits another car, and there begins a chain reaction, and many people die because they don't see what's coming, that there is a stopped car in the road. And so because of the inability to see, and us crazy Californians, many times we still drive at 70, 80 miles an hour in a fog, or at least 40, and not enough reaction time, and so we see the danger of driving the fogs. As I was thinking about that, I also thought about the idea, since this psalm is about warfare. Have you ever heard of the phrase the fog of war? Have you heard the phrase fog of war? They say that the best laid plans for battle only last until the first bullet is shot. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of confusion, there's what is called the fog of war. Everything becomes so very confusing. But as I was thinking about this, have you ever thought of temptation as a fog? One of the dangers sometimes with fog is you don't see it coming. Sometimes you're driving along and it's a little cloudy or just a little, and then all of a sudden, little by little, you start to realize you can't see that far ahead of you. But before you realize that, you're in danger. You're driving like nothing's happening, when in reality, you're in danger. In many ways, temptation is like that fog. And that is probably one of the great concerns of my heart for you and myself. How many of us are in a fog even this morning and don't know it? We're driving 70, 80 miles an hour in a fog, and we don't know we're in the fog. The fog of temptation, or the fog of deception, especially self-deception. I'm a master at self-deception. How often do we travel heedless of the dangers that we face because we are blind to the fog of the world, of the flesh, and of the devil? It's one thing to be in a fog on the ground. It's another thing to be in a fog in the air. What happens to a pilot flying a plane when he flies into a cloud? What must he do? He must immediately focus on and trust the instruments in the plane. If he trusts himself, he will die. He becomes disoriented. He needs both the instruments and he needs direction from ground control. He needs communications from somebody that can guide him, and he needs instruments to make sure that he's flying level, etc. How often are we flying in a cloud? And everything seems to be right when in reality the plane is side-slipping and we don't know it. Or we don't see the mountain that's right in front of us until it's too late. We are in need of light to be able to see ahead of us and orientation. We are in need of direction. Where do we in our life find the ability to see? And the ability to know if I'm going in the right direction or if I've gotten off the road or I'm heading for a mountain that I can't see. I had a friend of mine once who told me about the fog in Maine. He used to grow up in Maine, and he had a friend that dealt with that fog in a very unique way. He secured an aircraft landing light, and he rigged up his car to be able to handle it. And when the fog got really, really thick, he would get out of his car and he'd screw in the aircraft landing light into the front of the car in a special place he had and turn it on and drive down the road. The problem is, pity the person coming the other direction. We need light. We need to be able to know where we're going. And when we get off of that path, where do we find that in life? Well, you know, probably anticipating the answer, and the answer is Psalm 144. Or better yet, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It is through the Word of God and prayer that we are guided. We can see and understand that we're in a fog bank. We can understand that we are being drawn into it by the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, or the pride of life. So we are in need of that aircraft landing light of the Word of God. And we are in need of that aircraft traffic controller of the Spirit of God to guide us in the fogs that we pass through. And so I'm focusing primarily on this psalm is a psalm of prayer, and that means of communion with God to be able to be guided in and out of these fogs. And so my proposition is there in a bulletin. How often does your conversation with God reflect His Word back to Him? How much of it is based on what He has done in the past? How much of it focuses on the present need? How much of it is it filled with hope and expectation of the future based upon the Word of God? The reason why this came to me was if you read Psalm 144 and if you know your Bible, the psalmist is robbing the rest of the Bible. He's quoting from Psalm 18. He's quoting from Psalm 8. He's quoting from Psalm 39. Again and again, we find different portions of the Psalms. Isn't that the way it is with musicians anyways? They take and borrow. Have you ever heard of Handel's Messiah? Do you know that majority of Handel's Messiah, he stole from other pieces that he had already used? That it wasn't all original? That he drew from successful pieces and brought them together. Sometimes you hear that when you hear something from Handel. Wait a second, that's from Messiah. No, it was original here, and then he stole it from himself. And so we hear in David, we find a number of passages from other portions of David's Psalms here in this particular passage. In many ways, this psalm is like the prayer of Jonah in the belly of the fish, where Jonah prays, I was trying to remember the number, if it's 7 or 10 different psalm portions in his prayer. So Psalm 144 is informed by the Word of God. Okay, our context is the book of Psalms. It is a discipleship manual. The message of the book is Jesus is Lord. And now we're in the section, how must I live knowing that Jesus is Lord? We are looking at a psalm that the scholars have a real difficulty saying, what kind of song is this? It's really hard to put your finger on it. It has lamentations in it. It's a call for help. But it has this language of royalty. And so normally they set this one in as a royal psalm, a psalm of the king, one of the songs of the king. So wherever you want to place it, let's go ahead and consider it. Psalm 144, beginning in verse 1. We hear the cry, the song of David, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. The ultimate solution to any problem, whether it be fog or other, is the Lord Himself. Blessed be the Lord, my strength. Blessed be the one who provides what I need. If you look to anything other than the Lord, you are hewing yourself out cisterns, the prophet says. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so one of the fogs that we enter in is to rely on something else. The greatest of those dangers is ourselves. Like the pilot who tries to fly without an instrument, relying on his sense of balance, etc., he is in great danger. The ultimate solution is our Lord who teaches me to wage victorious warfare. Stop and think of the author, David. David was known as a shepherd boy. One that was skillful with musical instruments. And yet, he became famous not primarily as the sweet psalmist of Israel, but as a man of war who overcame the greatest warrior of the day, Goliath, without having the training or equipment for war, simply using the shepherd's sling and a rock. The Lord had taught his hands for war, but he didn't learn them with the understanding that he was going to use it for war. This was the job or the skill of a shepherd to protect a sheep. God taught him, and he used his hand to slay a giant and many other enemies. So much so that Saul was insulted when it was attributed of David that he slew his 10,000s when Saul only slew his thousands. David was a man of war because the Lord taught him. The Lord was his strength who taught him to fight. And notice, though, David doesn't say, yeah, you know, I'm pretty good. You know, I can hit the side. I can take off that net off the wall there with my sling. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't brag about his skill. What does he say here in this psalm? You are my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, the refuge I run into. That sounds kind of wimpy to me. If you notice, all of those are all defensive things you run into when you hide in a fortress, you run into and hide behind a shield. Is that wimpy or is that faith? Is that humility? Is that understanding the reality of who God is? Is it trusting and resting in God? Yes, he understood. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I can overcome whatever is thrown in front of me because the Lord is my strength, my shield, my high tower, a place where I can find refuge. Who subdues those under me? So David understands the guiding factor, the ultimate solution to his needs. Do we also understand that ultimate solution is in our God, and in particular in our Lord Jesus Christ, who I believe David is referring to? Notice also that David is very aware of himself, verses 3 and 4. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, and the son of man that thou makes account of him? Man is but like vapor. His days are like a shadow that passes away. Here he says, hey, I'm strong. I'm valiant. I'm a soldier. I'm victorious. But I'm also vapor. I'm less solid than the fog around me. I am but like a shadow that passes away. Man is so weak, and I am so weak, and in myself, apart from you, I am nothing. When was the last time you argued for your insignificance? Rather than trying to pump up your self-esteem, acknowledging or esteeming God better than yourself. That's what David is doing here. He is acknowledging that the Lord is his deliverance and the Lord has given him these great gifts. But he also acknowledges that the Lord gave him these great gifts. That he's dependent upon the Lord. There's a reality check in verses 3 and 4 there. Humility is the response to grace, to the gift of God. From verse 5 on through verse 11, we find that here is the psalmist cries out to God for deliverance. He acknowledges his need. And number two, he goes to the Lord to receive his need. He asks for intercession. So number one, the idea is the solution is the Lord. But number two, you got to go to the solution. You got to go to the source. You got to ask. You got to seek. You got to knock. Jesus taught us. Notice he doesn't recommend it. It's a command. Ask. That's a command. Seek. Knock. Those are not suggestions. Those are commands. You mean that if I don't do a command, what's that call when you don't do a command of the king? Insubordination or sin. So is it sin not to pray? If Christ commands us to pray and we don't pray, is that sin? I think so. The Bible says that sin is lawlessness, breaking the law of God. If God's law says pray and we don't pray, what is that? Sin. What kind of sin is it? It's the sin of self-reliance. I don't need you, God. I can do it myself. I don't need to ask for help. I can do it. David was a great man of God because he realized that he needed God, and he prayed. We see this recording of his prayer. Secondly, the Lord is our necessity, and he desires for us to call upon him. He will intervene. We have that promise. And the point again is that this psalm is a psalm based upon the promises of God, the Word of God. He's praying God's Word back to him. God, you said this, I believe it. Do it. He's bold. In verses 5, 6, and 7, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 imperatives. 7 commands, 7 requests. David is bold to go before the Lord and to ask him to bow the heavens and come down. Do you understand what he's asking? He's asking, God, I'm in trouble. I want you to rip this sky apart and I want you to come down on earth. When was the last time you prayed something like that? I don't think I've ever in my life prayed that God would rip the sky apart and come down. I'm sorry, I never thought to do that, you know? Bow the heavens and come down. Touch the mountains and they will smoke. Call forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows. The intervention is unbelievable. Greater than X-Men. My kids are into X-Men with all of these different things, greater than anything imaginable. Send forth your hand from above and deliver me, rid me, or set me free and rescue me from many waters. That's the most precious of those, isn't it, though? It's one thing to shock and awe with lightning. It's another thing for God's hand to reach out and to pick you up and to carry you away. Isn't that what he did to Israel out of Egypt? He said that he bore them on eagle's wings and he carried them to himself. David is asking, God, reach out your hand and pick me up and deliver me out of the difficulty that I'm in. Now, notice that personal. He's praying for God to personally get involved with me. Sure, you can send an angel, but I'm asking that you do it. The Lord is my necessity, and it is his actions that are my necessity. Notice also in his prayer, he repeats himself. Now, there is a such thing as vain repetition in prayer. Jesus warns us not to pray that. But notice the adjective. Vain repetition. Does that mean that we can't pray the same thing more than once? No. David does it here. In verses 7 and 8 and 11, in verse 11, he repeats himself. deliver me, or better yet, set me free and rescue me from the hand of the strangers, the aliens, literally in the Hebrew, whose mouth speaks vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I like the way that our song put it. They lift their right hand in deceit. That to me pictures it so well. We are called to ask, to seek and to knock. And the interesting thing about that is it once and done? Is that what Jesus taught us? Ask once and then forget about it. Now, what did he teach us? It literally in the Greek, it's ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. He taught in another place the story of the impotent widow who kept bothering the judge until the judge said, I don't fear God or man. I don't fear this woman, but she's going to wear me out by her continuing pestering, and so I'm going to answer her and do what she wants just to get her off my doorstep. And Jesus said, that's how you are to be in prayer, as a persistent, pestering widow. When's the last time you were persistent in your prayer? Sometimes when I'm persistent is when I'm in need. I've prayed for my broken finger I don't know how many times so far in the past day. Stupid. But it's there. It hurts every time I hit it. Ow, Lord, heal that. Ow, Lord, heal that. Ow, Lord, heal that. Does God have to break your finger before you pray more than once? Sometimes he does with me. James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Fervent. That means more than once and forget about it. It's communion. Notice in David's prayer and in his request, we also see center is praise, verses 9 and 10. In the midst of his request for help and deliverance, he says unto the Lord, I will sing a new song unto thee. I will praise thee, for you give salvation to kings and you deliver David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. And so here in the midst of his prayer, praise and faith is evident. Praise and faith for the salvation, the deliverance. When there's a need, do you also praise him that he's going to answer something that hasn't happened yet? No, I can't do that. I have to wait until it happens and then I praise the Lord. No, David praises the Lord. He gives honor to the Lord, knowing that it is already accomplished before it happens. It's a prayer of faith. And so he vows a new song unto the Lord. And finally, what do we find in the very end of his prayer? A very strange portion, verses 12 through 15. Some scholars say it seems like David just cut and pasted this on the back end. It's so different than the rest of the prayer. There's no verb in it, no finite verb. It's just a bunch of participles, just a bunch of ings. He talks about sons and daughters. He talks about barns and stores. He talks about sheep and oxen. He talks about streets. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the blessings of God. All those things come from the hand of God. He anticipates and rejoices in what God has promised and what he has fulfilled. In Christ, we also are greatly blessed. Blessed beyond comprehension. This morning in the Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school, we looked at the book of Ephesians. Paul begins his letter by talking about blessing. Do you remember the passage, verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, who has blessed us with some blessings, all blessings. Where? In heavenly places. Where? In Christ. And then he goes on to explain what he meant by that. In the multitude of blessings. Actually, the rest of the book of Ephesians is an exposition of the blessings, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, you have what you need now. You may not know what you need now. Sometimes we don't know. We need deliverance when we are in trouble. Again, we may be in a fog and don't know it, and we need the light to shine in and go, oh, wait a second, I didn't see that tree coming towards me or that mountain or whatever. We need deliverance sometimes when we don't know it. What does it say about Lydia? It said that the Lord opened her heart to believe the things that Paul said. She didn't have that before the Lord opened it. The Lord provides deliverance now, direction now. You need it. It is His blessing. It is His answer to prayer. The Lord also in Christ is all that we need for the future. He is our hope, right? Now, is Jesus our hope, or are we hopeful in Jesus? Well, both are true, but Jesus is our hope. We're not hopeful, we have hope. Okay? Subjective. Jesus is our hope of eternal life. It is He who provides for the future. Our perseverance in the faith is the work of God. And even into eternity, what we need is blessed, is given by the one who answers prayer, even our Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor. One thought I had, though, as I was thinking about this, have you ever thought that when you pray, when you are praying, if you are in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is praying? That the words that you pray are Jesus' words. Ever thought of that? So I usually think of my prayers as I pray my prayer and then Jesus comes alongside and cleans it up and repackages it and whatever, and then He prays what really needs to be said. No. Yes, He intercedes, but He intercedes using my prayers. Interesting thought. It's my prayers that go before the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yes, He sanctifies it, but it's my prayer. Jesus is praying when I pray. Interesting concept. That's what we find here. David is praying, but actually it's Jesus Christ is praying. And when David prays, Jesus prays. And so the blessings that are in focus here are blessings concerning the future generation, verse 12. That which is beyond yourself. David is praying for his children. David is anticipating the blessing of the next generation. Sons and daughters. I thought it was interesting. Here he talks about sons as well-established saplings and daughters as elegant pillars that are fit for a palace. Established, beautiful, stable. Able to exalt something else. Young. It isn't just a little tree that can be snapped off, but a sapling that is strong enough to stand on its own no matter what the storm is. Here is the blessing of God. Stability and beauty. Glory and security. It goes on to talk about the source of the gifts of God, or actually the gifts of God such as wealth here. Verse 13 and 14a. With the understanding that this is given by God. According to Deuteronomy chapter 28, we understand these blessings are conditionally understood. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and following. And it shall come to pass if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all his commands, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. I love how the Hebrew says it. All these blessings will come upon you and will tackle you. I thought that kind of funny. Will run you down and tackle you. Now, the warning is, in that same chapter, it says the curses will also run you down and tackle you. So the blessings and the cursings are described in very active terms. And he goes on to say, blessed be thou in the city, blessed be thou in the field, blessed be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your cattle and flocks by the sheep. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like our psalm? God has promised these blessings. The psalmist understands Deuteronomy, and he looks for God to fulfill his promise. He understands the word of God and prays it back. And it rejoices in the answer before it happens. Notice also another thing that we find is that of security and victory in verse 14b. And finally, the greatest of blessings is the unity of the people of God, the inclusion. Happy are the people in such a case. Happy is the people whose God is Lord. What's interesting about that is the whole psalm has been personal. If you look at the pronouns in that psalm, they're all I. He ends with us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread. And so there is an understanding on the part of David that we are interconnected with one another. Paul says it this way, when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. When one party rejoices, we all rejoice. We are interconnected with one another. And so God at times gives us some light to help a brother who's in the fog, to help one another, to encourage, to lift up, to strengthen. The Lord blesses certain of us at times so that we may help others who are in need. Vice versa. We are the body of Christ, and we are a blessed people whose God is the Lord. Okay, let's kind of pull it all together. Okay, if I were to call you up tomorrow and ask you what was the sermon about, I don't want you to be in a fog. Okay. If you remember anything else, remember fog. And remember that God has provided a way out of the fog. Through His Word, through His Spirit, through Jesus Christ, and through the body of Christ, one another. Avail yourself of the light of the air traffic controller, of the gifts, the blessings of prayer and the word and fellowship. Avail yourself of these things. Don't try to do it alone. I hate having to clean up messes. I don't want to see it in our life, my life, or your life. Listen to the Word of God. Hear and be blessed. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for the life of your servant David and this one of many prayers and songs that he wrote that have been immemorialized here, but more importantly, that are the Word of God. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would help us as we, many of us, are in a fog of temptation, of deception, self-deception, of being drawn into destruction. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and that you would shine the light of the truth into our lives, that we would know the right way to go and we would avoid the destruction that is set in front of us. Help us, Lord, to find in you that ultimate solution and in your direction, in your communication with us through your word and spirit and also through the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be not those that are led away to destruction, but to those who rejoice and are prosper in the grace of God in Christ. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord, to apply this portion of your word to our life tomorrow as well as today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.